Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to be in the house of God today. It has been a fight and a struggle just to get here. The enemy has just been fighting me all week, but I'm still here. Amen. And then I realized I grabbed the wrong iPad that had all my notes on it, and I had my backup iPad that had some of my notes on it, so I had to switch to my laptop to be sure I had everything I wanted to say on here. Otherwise, I might have a few awkward pauses, but God is good anyhow. But I think the last time I stood before you, my wife was still pregnant, and she has given birth to my daughter, and I'm extremely just excited about it. It was an amazing experience, and it was nothing short of supernatural. I won't steal her testimony. I'll just say that from the onset of contractions, at least when she told me she was having contractions, to the point where the baby was delivered was 19 minutes. She came to me, it's like, I think I'm having some contractions. Doesn't feel like it. You know, I've had some Braxton Hicks contractions, and I was in my office at the time. And she's like, here, I want you to watch the kids. And I went upstairs, and luckily her best friend was there. She's a physician's assistant. I was watching the kids, and we were having a home birth. And so we prepared for this. And they were inflating the pool that we're going to have the birth in, as a water birth. And I'd only been upstairs maybe 5 or 10 minutes. And her friend Emily, she yells up at me. She's like, you need to get down here now. And so I come downstairs. My wife is on the floor and the head is hanging out of her. And I'm just like, okay, what do I do now? So, I mean, it was happening so fast. There was nothing, I mean, I didn't know what to do. I just like, there's a baby's head that's there and it's coming. What am I going to do? And so she's like, you need to call somebody. So who do I call? What every young man calls is his mother. I said, Mama! You better get on over here. Because I'd called her when contractions had started. And then I told her the head was out. She was like, what? I was like, you better get over here fast. This baby's coming. Before I finished the phone call, and I got back downstairs just to watch her come right on out. And it was over. It was 19 minutes. My wife likes to have children very quickly. But, I mean, it's everything that we prayed for. I mean, and this may shock you, but it was a painless birth. She had no pain during the entire experience, which is what we prayed for. But anyway, I'm not going to steal her testimony. There's a lot more to it. I was completely useless. I just stood there and just like, I'm not touching that. That's nasty. You know, we look at babies now, they're all cute and stuff, but when they first come out, they're all purple and black and got goop and mess all over them. But anyway, moving along. We're going to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and we'll be reading from there. Amen. I was struggling on what to preach on. I had another message, and this kind of ties into the other message I was working on, but I thought I felt to go a different direction, so I'm going to try and see if this will work out. So Romans chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verse number 16, a very famous passage of Scripture. It simply says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I wanted to preach to you a message simply entitled, "The Power of God." The Power of God. And I second the sentiments of my father, as he said in the first service, that he just felt that God wanted to do something unique and special today. And I want to do my part in enabling God to work in our midst and to touch lives. My end game, and every time I speak and preach, is that someone would be born again. I like to have a good time, and I like to encourage the body of Christ at large, but my primary objective is to see someone who has not encountered Christ to encounter him as I have encountered him, because he's been so good to me that I cannot tell it all. And so I will, hopefully by the help of the Holy Ghost, persuade, if you are not in Christ, that you would come to know him as we have come to know him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we just love you. We honor you. We recognize your presence in this place. We recognize you, God, that you are God, and that you are truly, as Andre Crouch said, you are the answer for this world today. Above you, there is none other. Jesus, you are the only way. You are the only truth, and you are the only life. And I pray, Lord God, let the blinders be taken off of our eyes and of our hearts to see that reality that you, Lord God, pervade and you invade every aspect of our lives. Let you be glorified. Let you be exalted in this message. And I pray that the word of God would prick someone's heart and show them your loving kindness and your mercy, and that they would choose you to become their Savior and Lord. And we thank you. We worship you. We magnify you. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. My heart and my spirit is greatly grieved and greatly disturbed as I look at the state of our country, particularly that of the American church, in that we have been inundated with political fodder and propaganda to distract us from the true objective as to why we are here, that the church has entangled itself in affairs that it should not be meddling in, engaging in fights and arguments that produce nothing or have nothing to do with as to why we exist, that when we were born again and that when Christ called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, he called us with the sole objective of reaching those that are lost. And he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to reach the lost by utilizing the best means and the best methods, with that being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Currently, I'm engaged in a bit of a social argument because of something I said on Facebook, because I made the comment that because of all the violence that we have seen recently, that this week we just suffered yet another mass shooting, this time at a high school where 17 young souls were lost, and that yet again the argument is pervading in our discourse regarding the legalities in removing the opportunities for people to commit such heinous acts, such as changing the gun laws, and the argument has gone on and on. And I've looked and watched as people who profess Christ as being the only way and the only truth and the only life and the only answer utilize methods and means that are propagated by the world and by Fox News and fake news and all other forms of media, as opposed to really preaching that Christ is indeed the way. And that if they actually believed that we have a heart problem instead of a gun problem, then they would not be preaching the Second Amendment. They'd be preaching the first and second greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might and all of your strength. And the second is like unto the first, that you love your neighbor as yourself. This hang all the prophets and the law upon these two precepts of loving God with all of our heart and soul and loving our neighbor as ourself. But instead of preaching that doctrine, preaching that answer, preaching that resolution that can truly rescue the sin-infested soul, they preach a propaganda that has been cooked up by a Republican agenda or by a Democratic agenda or a right-wing or liberal agenda. I am on neither side. My political affiliation is the kingdom of God. And it is his agenda that I wish to advance and discuss with you today. I want to talk to you today about the power of God, the issue of God's power and how we can operate in it. When we hear about the power of God, we often think of signs and wonders and miracles, but these things are not necessarily the power of God, but they are the result of the power that God wields. In our scripture text, we find in Romans 1:16, Paul telling the church at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The fact of the matter is that we have churches fasting and praying and seeking God for more power, for more anointing, for more deliverance, for more manifestation of his spirit and of his presence. They do not need such things. If you want more power, you need more gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If you want to see lives change, then you must focus and centralize your efforts on Jesus Christ and him crucified, and not getting entangled with the foolishness of this world. If we want to see signs and wonders and miracles, if we want to see the dead raised, if we want to see eyes that are blinded to be opened and ears that are deaf beginning to hear, if we want to see devils cast out, if we want to see someone entrenched with an addiction of pornography lay it down on the altar and become born again, if we want to see someone entrenched in lying and cheating become a truth teller of the gospel of Christ, the only way that you're going to see that is if we preach and centralize our efforts on Christ alone, and he alone is the only way that can truly bring salvation to this world. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In 2 Timothy 1:8, but be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The gospel is associated with the power of God. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ was suffered at the cross for all of our sins, and that he indeed was buried for 3 days, but at the third day that he was resurrected and conquered death, hell, and the grave and our sin. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need any more Fox News. We don't need any CNN. We don't need fake news. We need the good news of Christ and him crucified. We need people to get their eyes back on where their faith comes from, and it's from Jesus Christ alone. Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. I'd rather not trust in the sweetest strain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We need to get back to Jesus Christ and him alone. The power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if one wants to see signs and wonders, we got to get connected to the gospel. In order to get a better understanding of God's power, we must look at the natural realm. In Romans 1 verse 20, the Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so now I want to deal with the question as to why at times the power of God isn't flowing in our lives. And one of the terms that describe a lack of power is something called a short circuit. A short circuit. I experienced that earlier this morning. I was down and studying for this message, and I had a space heater on. I forgot I left another space heater on in my children's bedroom because it gets cold in there, and it caused a short circuit, and I lost power in the house. I had to go down and flip the circuit breaker to try and get power back. There was a cutoff of power. A short circuit is defined as thus: the diversion of current caused by the unintended contact of components, resulting in an electrical circuit of lower resistance than the normal circuit. So a short circuit is when there is a current of electricity, the components that is carrying that flow of electricity touches a component that it's not supposed to touch, and then the power is then diverted to this component, causing a lack of power being allocated to the right resources to cause there to be functionality. And what I have discovered that is in the body of Christ, that even though we have been baptized with the Holy Ghost and with power, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead shall also, the Bible says, quicken our mortal bodies. The same Spirit that causes devils to tremble and to vacate bodies that they possess, the same Spirit that causes tumors of cancer to shrivel up by its touch, the same Spirit. Do you not look at your neighbor and say, the same Spirit? The Spirit that is inside of you, if you've been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, has been present at every miracle that has ever transpired in the history of mankind. You have the same Spirit, not a different Spirit, not a different anointing, but the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you. And the fact of the matter is, this power that was used to form and to frame the heavens and the universe is inside of us. But the reason why we are not seeing manifestation is because we're touching certain things that's causing a diversion of the power of God from flowing in our lives. You're touching some sins, touching some idols, touching some behaviors, touching some relationships, touching some people and some things that are diverting your attention, diverting your resources, diverting the very power that God has given you to reach those that are lost and going to a devil's hell is being diverted and causing a short circuit. And we wonder why the heathen make a mockery of the church, because we are so entangled in the foolishness of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, and saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This ideology that we used to perpetrate called sanctification and called holiness has become a doctrine that has been unfortunately soft-pedaled amongst the church, that we ought not to touch certain things, watch certain things, play certain things, deal with certain things or people, but get our eyes completely sanctified, set apart, sacred, and consecrated unto Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then you will see the power of God manifest. Distractions. Distractions is another reason why we're not seeing manifestation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. One of the problems that we fail to realize is that this is a war. This is not a war on illegal immigration. This is not a war on terrorism. This is not a war necessarily on Islam. This is a war against the spiritual wickedness in high places, against the prince of the power of the air. That is our adversary, and that is our enemy. Anything else that we are fighting with are nothing but distractions to get us off of our target. You are in a war, and the enemy has gotten you to look at the wrong target so he can shoot you right upside your head and perform a sneak attack on you. You wonder, where do these problems come from? Because you weren't looking. You didn't have your eyes on Jesus. You didn't have your eyes on the prize. You didn't have your arms ready with the trigger, your hands on the trigger of the word of God when the enemy came up to you. And so you dropped your rifle, and the devil pops you upside your head, and now you're trying to figure out what hits you. My friends and brethren, we need to get back to the word of God, get back to kingdom business, get back to preaching Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptism in Jesus' name, repentance from dead works, get back to holiness, get back to seeking God, get back to fasting and prayer, get back to laying hands on the sick and causing them to recover and realizing your sonship in God, get back to who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. We don't need another edict from Congress. We don't need Trump to try and fix the problem. They're incompetent. They are puppets of the prince of the powers of this air. What we need is believers to rise up, not to go to a ballot box, but to go to a pulpit, to go to a prayer closet, to go to your job, to go to your school, to go to the highways and the byways and preach Jesus, and preach Jesus. This is not the narrative that is being propagated, unfortunately, among evangelical believers. Instead, they put their trust in the Constitution. And again, I'm not at all saying I'm anti-America. I'm just pro-Jesus. And so pro-Jesus to the point, in comparison to America, America is nothing but feces to me in comparison to Christ. And if you want to go and lynch me for that, then so be it. But if I have to die for Jesus, then so be it. No, I'm not against America. I'm not against America. I'm for America. But at the same time, we've got our eyes all tangled up in the wrong thing. People think that America is the kingdom of God, and I'm sorry to tell you, it's not. The Bible I read says that we're pilgrims and we're strangers looking for a better country. But instead, we become so satisfied and so content with the American dream, we have forgotten about the heavenly vision, that we only have visas and green cards on this earth, and we're about to get out of here pretty soon. No, they don't want to hear that. We got to politicize everything. Let me move on. This is why the apostles preached nothing else but Jesus Christ. Nothing else but Jesus Christ. They did not cause a civil rights movement to occur to overthrow the Roman government. They didn't go to any ballot. Well, they couldn't have gone to any ballot boxes anyway. But they didn't attempt a rebellion or a coup to overthrow the Roman emperor. who was butchering Christians like cattle, burning them in hot oil, cutting their heads off, crucifying them, feeding them to wild beasts before an audience. They did not mention one word against the government because that was not their enemy. That was not their fight. Their fight was against the prince of darkness. Their fight was against the wickedness of this world, and the only way that they could fight against it was by preaching Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul said, "I determined, I have made up my mind that the only knowledge I wish to indoctrinate myself with is the knowledge of Christ Jesus, because there's nothing else that matters except a relationship with Christ Jesus. When we stand before the great white throne, he will not care what political affiliation you are associated with. He will not care what race or ethnicity you are associated with. He will only care, have your garments been washed in the blood of the Lamb? He only cared, did you do the will of the Father? Did you do the will of God? Did you obey the word and believe the word?" That's all he's going to care about. Philippians 3:7, "But what things were gained to me," Paul speaking, "those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You've got to understand something. In the beginning of this chapter, Paul begins to give his credentials of how great a person he was, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, educated by Gamaliel, had an amazing education, was fairly wealthy, was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a son of a Pharisee, a man of status and prestige, a man of influence that sat on the Sanhedrin and sat in the highest seats in the synagogue, a man that was charged to destroy the Christian church. But when he found out the truth about Jesus, he said, "My pedigree amounts to dung. All of my PhDs, all of my accomplishments, all of my influences, all of my prestige and connections, all of the things that I have amassed during my lifetime amounts to dung when I compare to the greatness and the goodness and the love of Jesus Christ." He goes on to say in verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." In Colossians 2:8, Paul goes on to say, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Don't you understand that you are complete in Jesus Christ? That if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything that you need. You need not look for another. John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another?" And Jesus just said this response: "Go back and tell John that the blind see and the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. The dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed. What more evidence do you need to know that I've got the goods, that I'm the real thing, that I'm authentic, that I can supply your every need? For thou wilt show me the path of life, for in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy at the right hand is pleasure forevermore. That his joy unspeakable and full of glory. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. His peace passes all understanding. Hallelujah. His loving kindness is better than life. His mercy endureth forever." What else do you need? What else do you require in order to satisfy the void inside of your soul? All you need is Jesus. And this is why everything in the scripture points
to Christ from Genesis to Revelation. On every page is Christ at the center, because by him all things exist and all things consist. How did the Bible says that in him we live and move and breathe and have our being, that everything, principalities and powers and dominions and thrones and governments were created for him and by him, that every breath that we breathe is just a token of the goodness of God, that it comes from Jesus Christ alone. But we have the audacity and the nerve to ignore him. We have the audacity to perpetrate another gospel, which is not another, but is a false gospel, a gospel that gives false solutions, that gives people false hope as to how to get out of their circumstances and situation. The only gospel that saves is a gospel that focuses on Jesus Christ.
For John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. I think it's interesting that on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, verse 25, that after his crucifixion and resurrection, there was two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. And they were very distraught and despondent regarding the affairs that had taken place in regards to Christ's crucifixion, because they thought he was the Messiah. And they were discussing it, and Jesus just comes walking right up next to them. He said, hey, what's going on? He's like, you haven't heard what's happened about, you know, this Messiah, this Jesus person? He's like, what things? And they start telling him. And this is what he says to them in Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That on every page is Jesus Christ. Every page is Christ and him crucified. Now here's the thing. Why is the gospel of Jesus Christ the power of God? Because it invites and it attracts and activates the helper, which is the Holy Ghost. You know, it's interesting. When Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he says that when the Holy Spirit comes, all he's going to do is testify of me. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. And what is the truth? Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit's job is to shift the focus back on Jesus. That's all the Holy Spirit cares about, is Jesus. The Bible says in John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16:13 says, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. The purpose of the Holy Ghost is to put the focus back on Jesus. And in Acts 1 verse 8, the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That is why when you preach the gospel, it attracts the power of the Holy Spirit to do its job, which is to put the focus back on the solution, which is Jesus Christ, who is the only way. He is the only door into eternal life. Amen. And that's why our services may be lacking in power, because they're lacking in focus on Jesus. Instead, we want to preach about how we can receive our next blessing. Instead, we want to preach about whatever political agenda or whatever thing of the day, instead of focusing on Jesus. And the devil has done such a clever job in getting us removed and disconnected from our power source, so that when we confront him, we are easily defeated and maimed and tossed asunder, because we are not connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We are here today. We are gathered here today. Sound like I'm doing a wedding.
Technically, I am. I'm here to officiate the greatest wedding that you could possibly attend, the wedding between the church and Christ. And if you want to be that in part of that bride, this is Christ's proposal to you. He sits, he kneels down on one knee with his nail-scarred hands stretched out to you, extending you an offer of love, of mercy, of forgiveness. And he is saying to you now through the Spirit of God, will you marry me? He has done everything that he can to persuade and to put the focus back on him. I mean, the Bible said the heavens declare his glory and the firmament showeth his handiwork, that all of creation testifies of his goodness and his love. But yet we still don't see it. He gave us a document that took some 4,000 years to write called the Bible. People don't read it. Instead, they want a rhema word or some sunbeam to come down with a baritone voice to give them instruction when they're ignoring 4,000 years of instructions that's written in a book called the Bible. I want to take a moment, these last few moments, and I know this has been kind of harsh, and I'll admit I'm a little bit upset. I'll admit it. I can admit it. I'm just it bugs me. It bugs me that we're putting a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. It bugs me that people are coming to the doctor, so to speak, with a broken foot, and we're saying, I want to do a C-section on you to fix your problem. People are offering the wrong thing for their issue. When I honestly believe with all of my heart and my soul and every molecule that comprises my being that Jesus is truly the answer to every problem that we are facing in America today. Jesus will solve racism. When the Azusa Street Revival happened, William J. Seymour said the bloodline has erased the color line. Jesus will solve poverty. Because when people understand that it's better to give than to receive, you won't have problems with poverty. Jesus will solve your health care problem. For by his stripes we are healed. It's all in him. It's all in him. The fullness of the Godhead is all in him. I'm telling you, I believe sincerely that Jesus Christ is the answer for this world today. And above him, there is no other. Jesus is the way. I'm going to close with this last thought. I want to attract the Holy Spirit, although he's already here. I want to get him worked up a little bit. And some miracles and signs and wonders are going to start happening in this place. Thank you, Jesus. I feel the Holy Ghost in this. Whew. If we put our focus on Jesus, you can walk on water. Jesus Christ is called the advocate. He is the intercessor, the mediator. The ultimate defense attorney that got me off, even though I was guilty, he justified me and made me as if just if I'd never done it. He is the Almighty, the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God who supplies all of my need and my resources. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the Ancient of all days. Before the world was formed, before the mountains were brought forth, even from eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is the Amen, the fulfillment of every good and every perfect gift that is in God. He is the apostle after our profession. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the baptizer who saturates me with his Spirit, even though I don't deserve it. But God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That even though I was deserving of hell, he filled me with his righteousness. He filled me with his mercy. He filled covered me with his grace. He forgave me of my sins. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to them which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of the Spirit, from the law of sin and death. He is the Bishop of souls. He is the good shepherd that maketh me to lie down in green pastures, that leadeth me beside the still waters, that restoreth my soul. When my soul was empty, God restored me. He is the branch. He is the bread of life, whose body was broken for my healing, that by his stripes that I am healed, that was by his blood that was shed that my sins were erased. And I'm sorry if I'm getting emotional, but I love Jesus because he first loved me. He is the bridegroom that proposed to me, a wretch and a sinner that was deserving of a devil's hell. But instead he said, I'll love you for better, for worse, in sickness and health, for richer, for poor. And death cannot do its part because my love is so great that if you should die, you'll spend eternity with me. This is the Jesus that I talk about. He is the carpenter that by his intelligence and design framed the heavens and the earth and causes me to say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 8:3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? He is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the only hope. He is the cornerstone, my foundation. He is my refuge. When I'm in trouble, I can run and find help. He is my healer, the great physician. He is the only potentate and chief magistrate. He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. He is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He is the day springer, the day star, the sun that rises in my darkness and causes the enemy to flee. He is the deliverer that carried me out of my trouble. He brought me out of the miry clay and put my feet on a rock to stay. He is Emmanuel, God with us, a God that does not abandon me when I'm in sin and trouble, but he is with me. He leadeth me, hallelujah, in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I would fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil, hallelujah. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why do we look to another when Jesus is our all in all? He is the everlasting Father. He is eternal. He's inexhaustible. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He is the faithful and true witness. When everyone else is phony, when everyone else abandoned me, he's been faithful to me. The faithful and true witness. When I gave up, he didn't give up on me. He is the first fruits. He is the fountain of living water, the fountain of everlasting life, that when you drink from this fountain, you should never thirst again. When you partake of this bread, you shall never hunger again. He is the friend of sinners. He is a friend to the suicidal man. He is a friend to the terrorist. He is a friend to the rapist. He is a friend to the vilest of humanity, because his love is so great, it overcomes and floods sin and washes it out. My God, he is the I Am. He is the Jehovah. He is Jehovah Ra, the God who sees me. He's Jehovah Sidkenu. The Lord is my righteousness. My God, he is the King of glory. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Most High God, Elyon, above all principalities and powers, above all thrones and governments and dominion. He is the Prince of Peace that walked in the hurricane of my mess and said, peace be still. My God, what a God we serve. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my God, unto thee. How great thou art. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have needed, thy hand have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. It's all about Jesus, people. It's all about Jesus. He is the master. He is the Shiloh. He is the vine. He is the living word. He is my light. He is my shelter. He is my salvation. He is Jesus. My God. This is not a game to me. He is my everything. And the only reason why I love him like I do is because he loves me so much. And I'm so grateful. I don't preach the gospel to people so I can be saved. I preach the gospel because I'm so grateful that I am saved. I want to tell everyone about Jesus because he's done so much to me, I cannot tell it all. I want to tell the world. You don't have to kill yourself. You don't have to OD on some drugs. You can find peace in Jesus. You can find hope in Jesus. When others have rejected you, Jesus will accept you. Jesus will change you. Jesus will transform your life. Give your heart and your lives to Jesus. Give your hearts and lives all to Jesus. Because I see a crimson stream of blood. And it flows from Calvary. And its waves which reach the throne of God, they're sweeping over me. My God. This is what church is supposed to be like. It's not about us. It's not about goosebumps. It's not about who gave in the offering. It's not about how good you look when you walked in the church. It's about Jesus. It's about souls. It's about changing lives. It's all about Jesus. I offer you this time, I offer you this chance of the greatest opportunity of your life to accept Jesus Christ, to receive Christ. My heart is burning with a fire to tell you the truth, to fulfill the oath I gave some 20-some years ago, that with every breath in my body, I would testify of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I offer you this opportunity. Give your life to Jesus because he gave his life for you. He gave his life for you. He is the wonderful counselor. When I can't get help from nobody else and I can't get advice from anybody else, he's the wonderful counselor who guides me. He's my heavenly father who holds me and comforts me and said it's going to be okay. He's the lover of my soul who has romanced me into eternal life. I offer you this chance today. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Forget about what this world is saying you. It's fake news. It's lies. Don't put your eyes on them. Put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on those nail-pierced hands. Put your eyes on that back that's been ripped to shreds by a cat of nine tails. Put your eyes on the skull that is a crown of thorns thrust into its cranium. Put your eyes on that battered face that was brutalized more than any other human being. Put your eyes on the lover of your soul and give it all to him. This is the power of God that you're witnessing. Because I have put the focus where it belongs. It belongs on Jesus. And because it's on Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit is now moving in your heart and life. Even now he's tugging at your heart, saying, why won't you let me love you? Why won't you let me change you? Why won't you let me forgive you? Why won't you let me heal you? Just allow me in. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man would open, I will come in and sup with him. Come on. These altars are open. If you want to receive Jesus, now is your time. Now is the time. Now is the time. It disturbs me that my fellow believers who profess Christ act as if he's not even there. They forget that one day he is coming, and I am looking, and I am looking with anticipation for the day where my eyes will behold him, where my eyes will be able to cast my crown before his feet and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. This is your time. This is your moment. Come now. Come now. Come and give your life to Jesus and witness the power of God. For the power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Woo, God. My God, my God. Woo, baba, namra shefa namatai. Lebro si kentebre lebo tebre namatai.